Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now, what can we learn from this verse? Well, there's a lot we can learn. Because when we look at a book of the Bible to get the most from what God has written, it's always helpful for us to know who God has used to write the book. Who has he used to put the pen or the ink upon that parchment and to write the words of the Lord? Now, our Bibles tell us it was Solomon who wrote Proverbs. And when we study our Bibles, we find Solomon was suitably qualified to write about wisdom. Later on, we shall be referring to a lady called the Queen of Sheba. I'm sure some of you have heard of the Queen of Sheba. I doubt you've met her, but I'm sure you've heard about her. And she traveled hundreds of miles to listen to Solomon. And she was mesmerized with his wisdom and his learning. Now, it's last week that we introduced ourselves to the book of Proverbs, and we looked at three reasons why we need to look at this book. Some of you might refer to your notes last week. Can you remember the three reasons? The three reasons were, first of all, it's a book that we need to read and to study because it's God's word. God is the source of this wonderful book of Proverbs. He is the author. He uses Solomon to write the word of the Lord. The second reason is because it instructs us in the way and how to be wise. It talks about wisdom, all right? The purpose of this book is so that we walk in wisdom and that we're not foolish. It's a way, or there's instructions in this book so that we avoid foolishness. And the third reason we want to look at this book is because it tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we looked at Jesus and we saw that he personified, he is wisdom, and he lived a life of wisdom. And the Lord Jesus, when he was a young man and throughout his ministry, throughout his life, he read Proverbs and he followed Proverbs. Now that should give us an incentive for reading Proverbs. Jesus followed these instructions in this wonderful book. And you can see that in how he deals with opposition, how he deals with his disciples, how he deals with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You can see that he's following the instructions in this book. Now, what I plan to do over the coming weeks is to go through chapter 1 in a little bit of detail and then just dip into the rest of the book, but following some themes. So that's my intention. Whether we get there or not is a different matter. We're open to the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, the writer of the book of Proverbs, Solomon himself, understands that we all face choices. It's part of life, isn't it? We all face choices, and we all have to make choices. Sometimes we think we're not making a choice by not making a choice. Actually, you've made a choice, and your choice is you're not making one. We all make decisions, and Solomon is telling us and warning us about making bad choices. It's very easy to make bad choices, and Solomon is teaching young people and ourselves who want to walk in the way of wisdom and instruction and understanding about how we make good choices and the right decisions in life. There was a country and western singer called George Jones. Some of you may have listened to him. I typed his name into Google, and I noticed on YouTube that he's got 6 million viewers for this song that he sings. And the title of the song is called Choices. Just called Choices. And it's a long song, but the opening verse goes like this. I had choices since the day that I was born. There were voices that told me right from wrong. If I had listened, no, I wouldn't be here today, living and dying with the choices I made. Some of the bad choices we make, we have to live with for the rest of our lives. Solomon is warning his son Solomon is guiding the son, the daughter, through the paths of making the right choices in life so that we can avoid the pitfalls in life and that we can know God's presence in all that we do. Now, what we have to be very careful as we approach this book, and the rest of the Bible for that matter, is treating the Bible and the book of Proverbs like a slot machine. Have you ever done that with the Bible? Have you met people who do that? I've done it. We all do it, don't we? We get into a crisis and we go, oh, what does the Bible say? And we look for that verse. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not that shouldn't be our normal practice. The normal practice and the way that God wants us to live the Bible and live for Him is that we soak ourselves in the Word of God. Can you remember what God told the people of Israel and Joshua as they entered the promised land? Can you remember what one of the first things that he told them to do? It was to meditate upon his law day and night. So that we follow in God's way, so that we do what he requires of us. The thing that Solomon is teaching is know it beforehand. Know it beforehand. Know the answer. Know the instruction. Know the knowledge before you actually face the problem. And the way to do that, the Bible teaches us, is to meditate upon his word. Give it time. Let it soak and permeate into your heart and into your mind. It takes time to meditate upon the word of God. Now, I know we all live busy lives, and the temptation is before us just to read your Bible and say, I've done it. That's not the best. The best is to give it time for it to soak into our hearts and into our lives. It's in Psalm 119, boys and girls, the longest psalm in the Bible, that David mentions the importance and the joy of meditating upon his word 8 times. It's important for us to grow as Christians. It's important in our daily lives. Now, before we look at detail at this lovely book, let me just give you an outline as to how the book is arranged. Now, if you want these notes later, then obviously I've got them here. But it's very I've done it as simple as I possibly can, all right? There are some commentators who make it very complicated. Obviously, they're scholars and they have their reasons. But this is really a basic division of this wonderful book. Chapters 1, verses 1 to 7 is basically an introduction. Chapter 1, verse 8, right through to chapter 9 and verse 18 are the wise sayings of a father to his son. Chapter 10, verses 1 to chapter 22 to verse 16 are a collection of proverbs by Solomon. Chapter 22, verse 17 to 24 are a collection of 30 sayings by Solomon. And chapter 25 and 29 is a collection of Solomon's wise sayings by King Hezekiah, who is around about 250 years later after the reign of Solomon. He gathers them together and puts them in this wonderful book. And then chapter 30 and 31 are the wise sayings of two guests. We don't know who they are except by their names, a man called Agur and Lamuel. All right, so there are two chapters at the end of the book who are guests in this wonderful book of Proverbs. Now, this morning, I'd like us to look at the life of Solomon. He is the one who wrote it. He's the man who God used to write this wonderful book. So we're going to look at three areas of Solomon's life so we understand about this man who God uses. Now, the first thing I'd like to look at in the life of Solomon is Solomon's great start. Solomon had a great start in life. Now, the first word in our Bibles is actually in the Hebrew, it just says Proverbs. That's where we get the title from this book. And then after that, we're told that Solomon, the son of David, is the author. Now, that's very important, Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, King of Israel. That's very important because there are some people who don't believe that Solomon actually wrote the book of Proverbs. And there are even some evangelical commentators who dispute the fact that Solomon was the author. Some people say that he wrote the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, up to chapter 22, or even up to chapter 29. I'm of the opinion, and I believe what the Word of God says, that Solomon actually wrote this book. And after that, we're told that Solomon had a father, and his father was King David. Now, do you notice in that verse, what's missing, Nathan? Who's missing? The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Who's missing? It's his mother, isn't it? We're not told who Solomon's mother was. We're told about his father, but we're not told about his mother. Now, can you remember Solomon's mother? What was her name? It was a lady called Bathsheba. That's right, Bathsheba. Now, we may not know a lot about Bathsheba, but we know an incident that took place in the life of Bathsheba, don't we? King David should have been out fighting. He should have been with his men in battle. But he was idle. He was doing nothing. He was being a little lazy. He wasn't being very diligent. And he spotted Bathsheba bathing, didn't he? And he lusted. And unfortunately, David fathers a child through Bathsheba. And do we know what happens when this happens? Well, I think we do, don't we? David tries to cover up his sin. He tries to hide the fact that he's sinned. And it's the prophet Nathan who has to come along and repeat and rebuke King David. And through this experience, we get Psalm 51. And we find that through this incident, David is deceptive. And in the end, he has Uriah killed in battle because he wants to hide his sin. That's Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And it's after the death of her husband that David takes Bathsheba to be his wife. And as soon as they get married, they have a child. And the child's name is Solomon. That's right, Solomon. You can read about his birth in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verses 24 and 25. And in that chapter of 2 Samuel, we're also given further information about the son called Solomon. Solomon means peace. It's a lovely name to give your child, isn't it? Peace. Especially when they're crying at night and they've got problems. But the child was called Peace. But then also Nathan is given a word from the Lord to go to this couple and say to them, you must give it another name. Do you know what the name that they were to give him was called? It was called Jedidiah. Jedidiah means loved by the Lord. Nathan is given this word from the Lord to go to the couple, to go to David and to Bathsheba. And he was told to tell them to name this child, not just Solomon, but also Jedidiah, loved by the Lord. Solomon has these two great names, peace and loved by the Lord. And this shows us that Solomon was special in the sight of God. Now, David had many children, had many wives, he had many children. And Solomon wasn't the first in line to be the king. But David made it very clear that Solomon was to be the man. Solomon was to succeed him. Now, before David dies and Solomon becomes king, David, as a wise father, takes Solomon aside and says, right, in order to be king, these are your responsibilities. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4, I think it might be on the screen. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 2 verses 1 to 4, we read of the charge, the commission, the instruction that David gives as a wise father to his son. He says this, when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. I am about to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong, act like a man, be a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. What a wonderful commission. What a wonderful charge. What wonderful advice from his father. Do this, do that, and you'll know God's blessing. Be a wise king. Be a godly king. And this is how Solomon began his reign. He followed the words of his father David. David, remember, was a man after God's own heart. This is how Solomon began his reign as a king. He was a king after God's own heart. Now, the next thing we need to notice about Solomon is Solomon's great wisdom. Solomon's great wisdom. Now, what's important to remember in the life of Solomon is that he has an encounter with God. God comes to him. God appears to him in a dream. You can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 3. In 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon is in a place called Gibeon. It's just a few miles, probably around about 8 to 10 miles west of a place called Jerusalem. You know where Jerusalem is. And he's sacrificing to God on the high places. In other words, he's in the mountains. He's worshipping God. And it's while he's there, while he sleeps, that the Lord appears to him in a dream. And in that dream, God comes to him in a very, very special way. Because in this dream, God comes to him and he says to Solomon, ask of me for whatever you want. In other words, God comes before him and says, I will give you whatever you ask for. Now we must remember at this time, Solomon's heart is for God and for God's glory. So his objective isn't fulfilling his own evil desires, his own sinful nature. His objective, the thing that's prominent in his mind, is serving God. And so what is it that Solomon asks for? He asks for wisdom. That's the thing that he asks for. Now, in a situation like that, what would you ask for? Solomon, a godly man, asks for wisdom. Now, at this time, Solomon is a very young man. He's early, he's just starting out in his reign. And he doesn't ask to have a successful army. He doesn't ask for a bigger kingdom. He doesn't ask for the defeat of his enemies. His great desire is having a discerning heart. Now, this shows us what kind of man Solomon is at this time. He's a humble man. All right, he's asking God for wisdom. He knows that he cannot do the job of being a king on his own. He needs God's help. He needs God's wisdom. And this is a sure sign of his humbleness. And then we know that he's wise and he's given what God, what he'd asked from God, because later on in 1 Kings chapter 3, we read about his wisdom. Can you remember the story of two prostitutes? They each have a child, don't they? Each have a baby. And what happens in the middle of the night? One child is smothered by one of the mothers. And what does that mother do? It goes and takes the other child and swaps them. And so obviously, the mother who's lost her child and the mother who's gained the child, obviously there's a dispute. And they go before King Solomon for a wise judicial judgment. And it's then that Solomon displays his wisdom. So what does he do? What ruling does he make? Well, just cut the baby in two. You have one half and you have the other. And it's through that incident that the mothers who knew that the baby was her child says, let the child live, let the other lady have the child. What wisdom Solomon displayed in making that judgment. And 1 Kings chapter 3 and 28 tells us that when all Israel heard what he had done, they held the king in awe.
They had utter respect for King Solomon because he ruled and made decisions very, very wisely. And they all knew, Israel knew that God had given Solomon the gift of wisdom. And then in 1 Kings chapter 4, we read how Solomon establishes his kingdom. And the early years of Solomon's reign are known historically as the golden age of Israel. Israel prospered. It was booming. Israel became great. It had a reputation of being prosperous and being one of the region's superpowers. Now, when we read 1 Kings chapter 4, and the latter chapters, we find that there are three particular areas where we see Solomon's wisdom. He's known throughout the region as a wise king. The other nations couldn't avoid the fact that he was wise in all his decisions. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29 and 31, it's up on the screen there. This is what is recorded about Solomon. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the east and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Hermon, Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. This man was wise. Then Solomon's wisdom was also seen in every area of life. A little bit further on in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32 to 34, we read these words. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. Be a little good exercise for your boys and girls. Find out how many proverbs are written in the book of Proverbs. This is just touching the surface. He spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs numbered 1,005. This is incredible. He spoke about plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also spoke about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. From all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Marvelous. This man is great. And then in chapter 5, we also learn about his wisdom in his worship of God. In 1 Kings chapter 5, Solomon begins building the temple. Again, at this stage of life, his heart is tender towards God. And he serves God with everything. With his heart, with his soul, with his mind, with his strength. So what does he do? He builds the temple for God to dwell amongst his people. And then in chapter 8, we read it earlier. Solomon gives that great prayer after the building is complete. It's a fantastic prayer. The structure, what he says, everything is God glorifying. And it's obvious, Solomon knows God. The Lord is personal to him. And he dedicates his life, the temple, and everything to God. And it's after he's built the temple that God appears to Solomon a second time, not just once, but on a second time. He comes and he reminds Solomon to walk with him. He reminds Solomon about what God has done for him and how he's to walk in the way in obedience. And it's in 1 Kings chapter 9 we read that Solomon follows God. It's an amazing period in his life. Now, the next thing we need to know about Solomon is that he actually becomes a fool. So up to now, he's been wise. He's listened to his own words. He's listened to God. God's appeared to him on two occasions. His heart is devoted to God. But there's now a period in his life when he actually becomes the fool. And it's after this second appearance that the rot begins to set in. Do you know what enters his heart, boys and girls? It's a thing called pride. It is, I can do it on my own. I don't need God. I don't need to listen to his words. I will follow my heart. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, we read of a lady, we mentioned her earlier, a lady called Queen Sheba who comes to visit him. She hears of his wisdom. She wants to see the wisdom for herself. She wants to meet him, and it blows her mind. It blows her away. And the wisdom that Solomon has causes her to praise God. And it's after 1 Kings chapter 10 that we begin to see the rot beginning to set into Solomon's life, because he begins to slide away from God. And we can see that because deliberately the writer tells us that Solomon had begun to accumulate large numbers of horses and chariots. Again, I think I've got it on the screen here, because in Deuteronomy, just before the people entered the promised land, God gave them a warning. He said, do not do this. In chapter 17 and verse 16, this is what God said to Moses and to the children of Israel. He's talking specifically about the king. He says, the king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself, or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. And what do we read in chapter 11 of 1 Kings? It makes your heart weep, doesn't it? Because Solomon did exactly what God didn't want him to do. Do you know what he began to do, boys and girls? He began to accumulate large numbers of horses and chariots from Egypt. That's where he went to get them. And then he also began to have many, many wives. If you take into account his concubines and everything else, it's round about 1,000 relationships that he has with women. He does specifically the things that God says not to do. And it's then that we read later on in 1 Kings that God begins to be angry with Solomon. And God was angry because the wives he was married to began to lead his heart astray. And he began to worship other gods. Now, what do we learn at the beginning of Proverbs, chapter 1 and verse 1? Immediately, we have a warning. And the warning is for ourselves, for all of us, is don't follow in the path of Solomon in the way that he went in the latter period of his life, because it is absolutely tragic. This man wrote Proverbs, he wrote Ecclesiastes, he wrote the Song of Songs, and also two Psalms. Solomon, at the end of his life, just followed his heart and became the fool. What was his problem, boys and girls? What did he do? Well, all he concentrated on was just starting the race and not finishing the race. He didn't live to the glory of God today, for the day that he was living in. He started well, everything was okay, and he just presumed everything would be okay. And the problem, sadly for Solomon, was he was living off yesterday's blessing. Yes, God had spoke to him. God had appeared to him on two separate occasions. But what about today, Solomon? Are you obeying him? Do you love him more today than you did yesterday? Are you basking in the love and the grace of God today and not just thinking about what God did yesterday? Let this be a warning to myself and to ourselves as we live for the glory of God. You know, could you imagine husbands sitting down for a meal that your lovely wife has cooked, and it's a delicious meal? Could you imagine sitting there? The food is lovely.
She spent hours, or it could be the other way around. I don't want to be sexist, but it could be the other. I'll do this as an illustration. But just imagine the food is there. It's tremendous. And as you tuck into that lovely, delicious meal, you begin to talk about the fierce meal that she ever cooked for you. The plate is there, it's delicious, the food is right. But all you talk about is that first meal. Now do that once and you'll get away with it. But do it a second time and that meal might land up in your lap. Do you know this is what Solomon was doing? He was thinking back. He was not enjoying God for today. He was not living in the promises and the benefits and the blessings of today. You know, does the Lord Jesus Christ mean more to you today than he did when you first met him? You know, if he doesn't, you're following and having the same Solomon syndrome. You're living off yesterday's blessing. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our gracious Savior, our loving Shepherd, is to be enjoyed today. Solomon lived on yesterday's blessing. You know, it's very sad when we read about Solomon. Very, very sad. And what we learn is that sin was devouring him. Sin was eating him up. He wasn't standing firm and trusting in the Lord. All he was doing was trusting in himself.